Well, good morning, friends. It's great to see you on this Memorial Day weekend. Glad that some of you are here. Well, maybe the rest of our friends are out somewhere else, but we're glad you're here. This is Pentecost Sunday, so this is the final Sunday in the season of Easter. You can see we've changed the vestments here. We're in red today to symbolize the fire of the Holy Spirit that came at Pentecost. And we're turning to 1 Peter today. As we've been going through this book together, Peter has been teaching us how to live as God's people in a diverse society, a pluralistic society, a multi-religious society, and how to be people of hope within that context. So today we're looking at 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. I'll be reading that to you. Let's pray as we go to God's Word. Holy God, we thank you for the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit that came at Pentecost and is with us here today, right now. We thank you that your Spirit speaks through your word, and we pray that your Spirit would be present in me and all of us, that we would not just hear your word, but be changed by it. Fill us, Holy Spirit, we pray. Fill me, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Hear God's word for you, friends. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. And let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin in the household of God, and if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Family of God, this is the word of the Lord. One of the great things about having little kids in your house is that they point out things that might be obvious to us that we don't think about very often, but to them are strange or unusual. So I don't know if you've ever thought about this. Maybe if you're a kid, you have, but probably big people haven't. But you can, you know, take a pot of boiling water and you drop an egg into that pot of boiling water. What happens to the egg? It turns hard. You take that same pot of boiling water and you drop a carrot into the boiling water, and what happens to the carrot? It turns soft. Now, my kids were amazed by that. Are you? I mean, have you ever thought about that before? The same boiling water turns one thing hard and the other thing soft. Pretty amazing, huh? Well, I want to use that today as a parable of sorts for the way that we often endure through suffering. Peter's speaking about suffering today, and I don't know if you've ever seen this, but it is true that sometimes when people go through suffering, they come out hard, bitter, angry, less of a person than they were before. I've seen other people who've gone through immense suffering, and they have come out soft. They've come out a person of greater depth, a greater love, greater compassion. Two people dropped in the same boiling water, if you will, the same degree of suffering, and one comes out hard and the other comes out soft. What about you? How would you turn out? Would you be a carrot or an egg? How have you turned out? I know that some of you have suffered immensely. So Peter this morning, in this text, he speaks about the inevitability of suffering, that it's something that we all have to go through at some point. And the question becomes, how are you going to endure it to come out more like the carrot, more loving, more full of love, more full of compassion, more like Jesus? So I want to look at just a few things with you this morning from this text. First, the inevitability of suffering, that Peter sees it as something inevitable. Second, the purpose of suffering, what in his view is the purpose of suffering, that when we go through it. And finally, the power that's available to us within suffering. So the inevitability, the purpose, and the power within suffering. So first, let's look at the inevitability of suffering. Look with me at the first verse there in verse 12. Peter says this, "Beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery trials when they come upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Now, I love that phrase. He's saying, don't be surprised. He says, especially if you're a Christian, suffering is not something that we should be shocked about. It's not something that should surprise us or amaze us. It's actually something that is part and parcel of what it means to be a Christian in this world. I think this is tough for us to wrap our brains around because of the society that we live in. We've been schooled in all sorts of ways from the very beginning of our lives that the ultimate good in life is happiness, comfort. In fact, the pursuit of happiness is written right into the very constitution of our society. And so in that sense, you could say that in a very real way, in our society, the meaning of life is about expanding happiness and diminishing hardship. That's what life's all about. Expanding happiness, diminishing hardship. So in that worldview, suffering obviously becomes the greatest evil. Suffering becomes something that obstructs you from getting what life is all about, comfort and happiness and peace. And what's more, our wealth and technology actually make avoiding suffering somewhat achievable. I mean, if my car is broken, I expect that I can take it to the shop and I can drive it the next day. No difficulty, right? If your body is broken, you expect that you can schedule a surgery or find the right medicine and get this taken care of. If your marriage is broken, we have no-fault divorce. You know, just find somebody better. Get happy again. If your soul is broken, go to the therapist. Get a pill. Get some positive thinking. But by all means, avoid suffering at all costs because it stands in the way of what life is all about, to be happy. Now, unfortunately, this way of thinking has often made its way into the Christian community as well. We see it in forms today like the prosperity gospel, you know, God loves me so much, I'm too blessed to be stressed, you know how much I feel about that bumper sticker. I do a number of talks in various places, often with folks who are struggling with issues of Christianity, often with young people, young adults, youth. The number one question that I often get asked in these kind of settings, I wonder if you can guess it, it's probably a question that you've heard before, but is why would God allow bad things to happen to good people? Now, it's not a bad question, but I just want you to hear that question. Listen to that question. Listen to what's behind it, because what's behind it is the idea that if God exists and if God is real, then that God would never allow me to suffer. He would never allow me to experience pain. Because God is there to make me happy and to make my life comfortable. And so when suffering does happen, for many people, it's a crisis of faith. What is happening? How is God allowing this to happen to me? It's a shock. It's a surprise. But do you see what Peter says? He says, don't be surprised when suffering comes upon you as though something strange were happening to you. He's saying suffering is inevitable. It isn't weird. It's not strange. It's part of our common experience. Why? Well, because what Peter has been telling us all along, we are exiles. If you're a Christian, one of your most basic new identities is that you are an exile. You're a stranger in this world. You are a citizen of a different kingdom. You have your allegiance to a different king. You live by a different set of values. And therefore, there's a sense in which you'll always be out of place. You'll never fully fit in. And that very well may get you into trouble and create more suffering for you in this world than would have been the case otherwise. So you see in verse 14, he speaks of being insulted for the name of Christ. Verse 16, suffering as a Christian. Verse 17, suffering or judgment begins with the people of God, meaning that Christians will experience more suffering in this life than others. Peter has called us, remember, to engaged difference. That we're called to be engaged in our society, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods. We're to be the best citizens, the best neighbors. But he says you're different. You're set apart. You serve a different king. You're citizens of a different kingdom. And therefore, there will be inevitable experiences in which your allegiance to Jesus clashes with the values of the society around you. And that often means trouble, suffering. You're going to see in a moment a little video for VBS this summer about the church, the Presbyterian Church in Aleppo, which recently was bombed. Many of our brothers and sisters are in parts of the world where they lose a lot to be a Christian. They lose money. They lose property. They lose family. Sometimes they lose their lives. We have a friend here, Pastor Umberto from El Salvador, and on Friday, the Catholic Church beatified Archbishop Oscar Romero, who was assassinated while preaching in the pulpit against the injustices of the government. Now, I'm hoping that won't happen this morning, but it's true that sometimes for us, our allegiance to Jesus creates suffering. For those of us who live in North America, it's probably not to be one of those things, but it could be loss of reputation as your peers or your colleagues or your friends find out that you are a Christian. It could be a loss of intellectual respectability. It could be a loss of a job, as for one of my friends who lost his job because he refused to participate in the fraudulent activities of his company because of his allegiance to Jesus. It could be loss of a relationship that you know that God would not want you to be in. It could be a loss of comfort, as Joe Farrell told us last week about how Jesus often calls us into the hardest, most difficult, most unjust and suffering places on the earth. I mean, following Jesus often brings suffering. And Peter is saying, because of this, because we are exiles and because we have allegiance to a different king, don't be surprised. Don't be shocked. Don't say, why, God? Why is this happening to me? I'm a good person. Aren't you supposed to protect me from pain? No, Peter's saying, this is actually what it means to be an exile, and you should rejoice because it's bringing you a little closer to the suffering of Jesus and makes your allegiance to him all the more sweet. So that's the first point. I know it's not a happy point, sorry. It's Memorial Day weekend. I should be being more happy, but I'm just saying what the text here says, okay? So that's the first point, the inevitability of suffering. The second point is the purpose of suffering. Now, in a culture like ours, suffering has no purpose because it gets in the way of happiness. But for followers of Jesus, Peter says, there is something purposeful to suffering, something even worth rejoicing in. What is it? Well, look with me again at verse 12. Peter calls suffering the fiery trial that comes upon you to test you. And he had said in verse 1 that you can greatly rejoice though you've been grieved by various trials so that the genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold, may be tested and refined by fire. Now, this word fire or fiery trial, like it says here, is one Greek word, pyrosis. Pyrosis. And you hear within that, pure, purify. It comes from the idea of a silversmith or a goldsmith refining fire that they would use to purify silver or gold. I know a little bit about this because I read Wikipedia. and what this said is that when you take a piece of metal, like gold or silver, out of the ground, it's in the form of ore, right? So it's a mixture of both the pure metal, but also dross is mixed into it. It's both pure and impure, true and untrue. And so what the silversmith does, you know, in normal conditions, those two things are so interlinked together that they're inseparable. They're completely amalgamated. But when you heat the ore up to a high temperature, the heat actually creates a separation within the metal so that the pure silver or the pure gold is able to endure the heat, but the dross is burned away. So the fire literally separates the two and purifies the metal. So Peter's using that as an analogy to talk about your faith. He says your faith, which is of greater worth than gold, will be purified by the fiery trial. He's saying suffering or trials show you the true nature of your faith. It shows you what you really trust in. Our hearts are all mixed up with divided faiths. You know what I mean? I would like to stay here, especially because I'm your pastor. I'd like to stay here right now and say, yes, my faith is fully in Jesus Christ. But you know what? You know what? To be honest, I know that there's a lot of me that has faith in my health, in my job, my money, my family, my success, my reputation. My heart, and I'm pretty sure your heart, is like a mixed up piece of ore that is full of purities and impurities. True and untrue. And in normal conditions, when things are going well, you just don't really notice it. You don't think about that. But when you suffer, when you get put through a trial, your heart gets tested. Your faith gets tested. And you begin to see what your real source of trust is. You begin to see the divided allegiances within your heart. Suffering shows you that. It shows you what you really are trusting in. Let me tell you a personal story about how this has happened to me. 7 or 8 years ago, I was helping to plant this church, Easton Fellowship. And gosh, I really thought I knew what I was doing. I thought I was awesome. I thought I was a great leader, that I knew how to plant a church. But I went through a period, basically in those early days, when everything just began to fall apart. And my plans were falling apart. My leadership was being tested. A lot of the people within the church were questioning my competency as a leader and telling me so. And so what happened is, as I had this crisis of faith, I got really depressed. My success, my reputation was falling apart. And therefore, I was falling apart. And what I realized is that I was telling people that Jesus was the trust of my life. I thought that Jesus was the trust of my life. But when my reputation and success were being taken away, my real source of trust was exposed. It was exposed as dross. I realized how little of my faith was actually in Jesus and how much of my faith was just in me, myself, my competency. And you know what? That never would have happened. I never would have realized that were it not for the trial, were it not for that tiny bit of suffering that I went through, because it revealed the divided nature of my heart. So friends, here's the good news. Suffering isn't fun. Christians are not spiritual masochists. But yet we believe suffering is not meaningless. It is actually purposeful and redemptive. It's a way that God does his purifying work in our souls. I heard a story about a pastor who saw a silversmith working with some silver. And he asked the silversmith, how do you know when you've kept the silver in the fire long enough? And the silversmith said, I know when I look into the silver and I can see my face reflected in it. And friends, this is like what God does to us. He puts us in the fire. And he puts us in the fire, and he puts us in the fire, and he does it so that he can see his face in us. He does it so that he can see his image in us. He does it so that he can see the Lord Jesus in us. God's purposes are bigger than fixing your pain. They are bigger than alleviating our suffering. God's purposes are not to take suffering away. It is to enlarge our soul within the suffering. It is to bear his image in us so that he sees his face in us. As Nick Walterstorff said, who had a son die in a climbing accident, the valley of suffering is the veil of soul making. God loves us, and because he loves us, he wants to save us from the wrong, false allegiances within our soul. He wants to burn these things away so that our true trust and our true faith is in the only thing that endures, Jesus Christ. And the way he often does that is through the purging power of suffering to help us see our false allegiances, to help us prioritize, to see clearly. So how about you? How might your suffering, you know, you might be going through something right now and it feels like God is hurting you, but it may actually be a severe mercy. It may actually be God doing something within your soul to show you the false allegiances within your heart, to show you the wrong things that you trust in. And can you be courageous enough to see his hand of grace within you? So that's the purpose of suffering. Not fun, but good, right? So we've looked at the inevitability of suffering. We've looked at the purpose of suffering. But here's the thing. Just because you know that suffering is inevitable and that suffering could have redemptive purposes, that will not automatically turn you into a carrot. You know, just knowing those things isn't going to help you go through suffering and become soft rather than hard. So the last question to ask is, what are the resources that God makes available to us within our suffering? And I just want to point a few things with you out in this text, because wonderfully, Peter points to all three members of the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and how each of them are available to us within our suffering to give us power to endure it and come out like a carrot, right? The first thing he points out is the Father. Look at verse 19. Within suffering, here's his encouragement. Entrust your souls to faithful Creator while doing good. One of the temptations that we face when we suffer is to question God's goodness. Has that ever happened to you? You say, God, what are you doing? You lash out at God. You question his goodness within suffering. Why is this happening to me? Peter is saying here that we accept God's will and we entrust ourselves to God, believing and knowing that his purposes are often bigger and beyond our ability to understand what he's doing. When my oldest daughter was about 8 or 9 months old, she became dehydrated. And she wasn't able to nurse. And she wasn't able to eat or drink. And so we had to take her to the emergency room. And the nurses attempted to put an IV into her tiny little arm and was not able to do it. And so I'll never forget this. The nurse told me to hold her down on the table while the nurse inserted the IV into her little arm. And I will never forget that. I will never forget her eyes Her eyes were so big, and though she could not speak, I know what she was thinking. She was thinking, I thought you loved me. I thought you were my daddy. I thought I could trust you. But because of the distance, the literal physical development difference between a little baby and me, there was no possible way I could even communicate to her in that moment that what was happening was for her healing and for her good. And friends, if you think of that distance between me and my child, think about the distance between you and an infinite God. And how there may be times when you feel like you're being pinned to a table and you cannot understand the pain. You cannot understand the suffering. But can you trust that God might have a bigger purpose within it that you just can't see? That he may be working for your healing, but all you can see is the pain. And Peter says, entrust yourself to this good God and Father, Creator. Believe that he has good purposes for you. He also says, he reminds us of the Spirit. Verse 14, the Spirit of glory in God rests on you when you suffer. This is Pentecost Sunday. Jesus speaks of the Holy Spirit as the comforter, the counselor, the intimate presence of God with us. Often we feel like God abandons us in our suffering, but Peter says right here that when you suffer, God actually intensifies his presence within you to give you a sense of comfort, his intimate presence within your pain. And then finally, verse 13, he talks about Christ's suffering and how we will rejoice and be glad when Jesus' glory is revealed. He reminds them of Jesus and how he has suffered for us in the past, how he has endured betrayal and loneliness and rejection and alienation, cut off from God for our sin. But then he also reminds us that Jesus has risen and that he is coming again. And he is making all things new, and he will take the suffering of your body and the suffering of this world, and he will redeem it. That because of Jesus, we know the end of the story. We know how all of this will end when our suffering will be redeemed. I saw this week a beauty product called Hope in a Jar. Have you ever seen that? It's exfoliation lotion for your face to prevent wrinkles and aging. Hope in a Jar. It's funny, but it's sort of true. Like, if your ultimate meaning in life is just simply to be beautiful and to endure with a lovely body and a lovely face as long as possible, then truly, that's your hope. Facial cream, surgeries, anything to keep you from aging. Friends, we're so bound to this longing for happiness and we're so afraid of pain that we are constantly tempted by these false hopes in a jar, accessible substitutes that leave us empty. But here's the good news. Our hope is not in a jar. Our hope is in a person. Our hope is in a story, a true story, about a Savior who has died, who has risen, and who is coming again. And by God's grace, we know the end. We know how the story ends. And that ending brings hope into our present suffering. I have a friend named Jerry who one night, about 20 years ago, he was driving along on a dark night with his whole family. And a drunk driver came along, went across the lane, and slammed into his van. And in a moment, his mother, his wife, and his daughter were killed instantaneously. And a few months later, he was with his little son who survived. And his son said to him, Daddy, if mommy is in heaven and can see us, how could she be happy if she sees that we are so sad? And Jerry said, I just think it must have been the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He responded to him, Mommy can be happy because she sees the way the story ends, and it's a happy ending. Friends, sometimes it's so hard to believe that there is a happy ending and that there is a plot in all of this that we live in sometimes. But friends, in the midst of present suffering, we can rejoice because we know the end of the story, and it is a happy ending. It is an ending when all will be well, when Jesus makes all things new, and all that we have suffered for his sake will be redeemed. So I ask you, my friends, my dear family this morning, will you be a carrot or an egg? We cannot count on God to arrange our lives in a way that will make us happy. God loves you way too much for that. But we can count on God for this. That in the sorrow, in the pain, in the suffering, he is working out his redemptive purposes for your healing and the healing of the world. and that his love is so deep and unstoppable for you that he will one day so fulfill and exceed all you've ever desired that even your worst pain will be swallowed up in eternal hope. Be still, my soul, though dearest friends depart, and all is darkened in the veil of tears. Then shalt thou know better his love, his heart, who comes to soothe thy sorrows and thy fears. Be still, my soul, thy Jesus can repay from his own fullness all he takes away. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you love us. We thank you that you suffered for us, and we thank you that you will come to redeem all things. We pray that you would give us strength so that we might endure within our suffering and that we can become more soft rather than hard so that we can bear your image. In Jesus' name, amen.